I believe 10:14 is where I have we left off. Does that make sense to everybody else? Once I find chapter 10. Any questions about where we went, what we did, or where we're going? Because it's going to get really interesting, because either next week or the week after, depending on our blazing speed. It's September. When we start back up in September, we come to the point where girl cooties in church, you know, the old, oh, what we've done with this. I just look forward to it. You know, the things in Scripture about church, and because Corinth is where this all originated, he's about to dive into this with both feet about what women can and cannot or should not. And those are two different things. Can and should, you know, are two different things. It just gets interesting, because I was going ahead today and I was just sitting there looking, going, wow, what we've done. And, you know, it is what it is and it says what it says. But, wow, we're just something. And I'm really looking forward to that. Anyway, verse 14 of 10. Once I get to 14, because there's all kinds of notes between there and here. Oh, okay. Yeah, 10:14, sorry. Now I got to go back to 13, because it doesn't make sense without 13. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with temptation will provide you a way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. Now, endure works out very well, because I preached on a Sunday, and if anybody paid any attention, I won't have to go over that. God doesn't take temptation. Actually, it's very important to understand that God does not take temptation away. He helps us to conquer it. To make it go away, it doesn't solve anything. He solves the problem. He dishes it out. He monitors it. He's like the valve, the pressure valve that knows exactly the right amount to let in that will cause you to grow and keep out the amount that will overwhelm and crush you. He has constantly made the claim that I'm watching you. I build a hedge around you. When we say, lead us not into temptation, because there is temptation you will not handle. There is temptation that will do to you what it did to Judas, whereas the goal of Jesus Christ is to have it do to you what it did to Peter. They did almost the exact same thing. And he said those, and I think I said last week, he said those wonderful words, when you have turned. When this experience goes from a hard thing to wisdom, when it goes from failure to wisdom, then you will be able to help your brothers. In other words, I knew you were going to do this. It's in you. It needs to be dealt with. And he said, Satan has demanded to sift you like wheat, which is what he did to Judas. He said, but I have interceded. I stand between the accuser and the throne. And all I need to say is he's mine. That's the only words that need to be said, though he constantly does it. It's very interesting, all the, you know, when you look at Job and you see everything that he went through, all the things in his final, Job's final conclusion is should be the final conclusion of everybody's life. Job is the foil for everybody. It is when he says, I close my mouth, I put my hand over my mouth, you speak, I'll listen. At that moment, that's where every one of us needs to be. That's what this life needs to do for us. And that it gets done through trials and hard things and failures. There is nowhere where a failure, sin is ever a good thing. But God, well, that's what Paul says. You know, maybe you people, he said in Romans, I said, I think you people are starting to believe that I'm saying that God does good things through these failures, so we should fail more. He said, and his response is always, may it never be. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying that God takes our failures and does wonderful things with them. I may it never be. I wished I never failed. But the only way to stop failing is to learn from failing. And that is how he sanctifies us, and it is just how life works. Where are we at? 14. So after saying that, he says, therefore, my beloved, to the church, flee from idolatry. Which seems to be a strange thing because nobody was talking about idolatry at this point in time. But idolatry is much bigger than that. It's anything you put in front of God. You know, anything that you're making more important than God, flee from it. He makes a pragmatic example from verse 13. Run away, flee. You know, you can't sit there and don't try to. If you have a problem with alcohol, if you're an alcoholic, you know, don't go into a bar and say, I'm going to show them how powerful God is, and I'm going to sit at the bar every day. You know, what we call testing God from the pinnacle of the temple. Go ahead, jump. You'll show everybody how powerful God is. And Jesus said, you know, the sin of presumption, presuming God wants you to do something when he did not tell you to do it. Like, your faith can make him do something. Well, faith is for when he tells you to do something, and then you do it. It's not to make God do anything. Faith is not the hand that rubs the lamp that produces the genie. Faith is the hand that helps you obey God. That's what faith does. He makes an example, and he uses idolatry, because everybody knows it, and everybody goes, ooh, bad, because they're still up in the air about the meat and idols things. Escape temptation. Don't put anything before God. And then, sort of linking it back, don't eat temple meat at all for the sake of others, and don't tempt one another. He says in 15, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. Now, this comes after, this is sort of a placation of a bit, and it's part of talking to people. You know, when we started this, there was a few chapters where he questioned their worldly wisdom. You guys are so proud of your wisdom, but, you know, you keep doing some nincompoop stuff. He said, I'm going to talk to you as adults here. You know, that you guys, I'm going to assume you have some idea of spirituality. He says, doesn't this make sense to you? You know, are we all on board at this point? Is everybody still on board with me? 16 says, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we are all partakers of one bread. He uses communion to make a point. And the unity of communion. Well, what does communion? Sometimes we lose what the word communion actually means. We use it for the action instead of, you know, what the word communion means without, you know. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? So now he says, what am I saying? What do I mean then? That a thing sacrificed to an idol is anything, or that an idol is anything? Because he's still on that point, by the way. And this is still about love. And I hope you can understand that when chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians does show up, you know, that love chapter, that it has been built up to. It just didn't show up at chapter 13. It belongs exactly where it belongs in the letter. When he, you know, he tells them all these things that you should be doing, and then he gives them the motive. The motive is love for the things you should be doing. No, but I say that the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice. And, okay, listen to this. They sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers in demons. Now, this seems to be a bit of a change in what he has said before. Hang on, he ain't done yet. The idols that the heathen sacrifice to are not what they believe they are. They don't exist. He's already made that point. However, demons do. And they will fill the shoes that the heathens have made of their pieces of wood and stone. Not in the wood or stone, but in their hearts. There are spiritual forces. And what he's saying is, the spiritual forces, there aren't demons inside the rocks that they carved or the wood. It's that you're asking for it. You're asking that to happen. You're turning to it. And when you turn to it, you open yourself up to things. Therein lies the problem. As far as their real validity or real power, you know, Hollywood has its own version. Paul points out the thinking of those who refuse to eat this meat, noting that they have some ground to stand on. Paul is taking the side of the people who refuse to eat it, and he's basically saying they're not wrong. You know, Deuteronomy 32, 16 through 18. They made him jealous with strange gods, with abominations they poked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons who were not gods, to gods whom they have not known, new gods who only came lately. What kind of god is it that just showed up? Yeah. Whom your fathers did not dread. So, we've been doing this for a long, long time. We want divine help. We want divine intervention. But we look at what God asks from us and we say, oh, I don't want to pay that price. Maybe someone else will give me some intervention and let me do what I want to do. Will let me sin, basically. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? We are not stronger than he, are we? Then we have this beautiful line. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Things. Let me be perfectly clear. This is not saying that what Scripture says is unlawful is lawful. This is talking about things that are not specifically stated that are unlawful. This is not changing Scripture. This is not wiping away the Old Testament. This is not wiping away the Ten Commandments. What did Christ say? He said, I didn't come to wipe them away. I came to fulfill them. And not one letter will pass away until, this age ends and the law isn't necessary anymore. After the hard tack, Paul returns to the governing principle. It is moot until you hurt another. Then it's evil and sin because it's not of love. Once again, sin is not lawful. All food is lawful as long as it is edifying to yourself and to others. Don't take this out of the context of what he's talking about. I have seen people take this verse, pull it out of this argument about what's actually going on inside the church and make a doctrine out of it. And that's a mistake. I can do whatever I want to do and God will bless me. Well, tell him that. Don't tell me. I don't hear it. 1 Corinthians 6, here's what he said before. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable, edifying. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. Food is for the stomach, and stomach is for the food, which is telling us what he's talking about is food. Okay. But God will do away with both of them. Yet the body is not for immortality, but for the Lord, and the Lord is for the body. So basically, he's repeating what he said in 6. In 6, he gave a little more background on it. I'm just saying, don't forget that he fleshed this out once and keep it there. 24. And this is still part of that. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Don't separate that from all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. Profitable is the good of my neighbor. This is all linked together. Paul makes sure that we understand that edifying is about others also, not just ourselves. We bear responsibility for others' well-being, especially by our actions. If I hurt others, I have a responsibility to that. Even if what I did, God is moot on. God's like, I don't care. But if I know that it hurts somebody for me to do it, then it's wrong. Then it becomes sin. Somebody who Jesus Christ died for, I hurt them. Now, a lot of times that'll happen. People will do that to prove their faith, and they'll do things. If somebody really believes that drinking is sin, for whatever reason, and they may give you 100 reasons why they believe it so, and they may be connected to their life, and when you hear that, you go, boy, I sure understand why you see it that way. It would not be wise for me to show them my faith by opening beers in front of them and drinking them, to show them how strong my faith is and how strong their faith should be. This is Paul saying, don't do that. Just let God work. He is more than capable of changing anybody. And if it needs to be changed, he'll change them. Don't let your faith hurt their faith is what he said before. Romans 15, 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are without strength, and not just to please ourselves. Strong has to do with faith. The word strength, it doesn't mean physical, it doesn't mean dynamic, it means you have faith. You really believe what you believe, and that makes anybody strong. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good. To his edification. To his edification, not to yours. And boy, if you connect that back to all things are profitable, but not all things are edifying, you know, not edifying to who? To somebody else. And we, when we walk into the realm of Christianity, we begin to walk the Christian walk, and the Lord starts to deal with us, and he goes from Savior to Lord, you know, and we want him to be Lord, and we make that decision, be the Lord of my life. It's hard enough to be edifying for our own life when we first start out, you know, to stop doing things that aren't edifying for us. And then he says, what do you mean? Now I got to be edifying for cow? You know, like, wow, you know, you sure cow? You know, but yes, just like Christ did everything he did for my edification. I am supposed to be the image of Christ. And what he's saying, not only do I expect it of you, but when you do this, you are going to be so blessed. That's the part we keep missing. We keep thinking of this as law. It's not. It's the law of love. And it has a beautiful return. You know, you will never regret it. It's not drudgery. It's not work. It's a privilege to be able to not do something that I know I can do because it may upset Kyle or challenge his faith. It's a privilege. And, well, he'll teach you that. Then he says, now, remember what he just said about the demons and the stuff? Because he's making their point. He's trying to get you to see what they're saying and be edifying to them. Then he says, so I want you to be sure, he's not saying two different things in three verses. Eat anything that is sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience sake. So this is the same. In other words, what he's saying, this is the Christian version of don't ask, don't tell. This is it right here. What he's saying is, if you ask, was that offered to idols, then you become responsible. Once you know, you become responsible for your brother's edification. Just don't ask. Just go eat it. You know, just enjoy it. If you don't make a point of it, don't rub it in somebody's face so that, it, you know, you could say, look, brother, I just bought the meat and ate it. I don't know whether it was offered to idols or not. And you're not offending anybody. And yes, by law, you're not offending God. But if I hurt someone else, then I'm offending God. So it wasn't the meat that offended God. It's that I didn't care if I offended cow. That offends God. And what we call offending God is sin. Don't ask, don't tell. Don't flaunt your faith. And there isn't a real clear, you know, I guess you could build a little bit of theology around the history, and that's always dangerous. But when it says meat markets, they had meat markets right in some of these temples. So I guess you could assume that meat was offered to idols. But I believe this is talking about meat markets in general. So if there was a butcher shop inside of the temple to Dagon, you could assume that when you went in there and bought a slice of beef, that it was probably offered to Dagon. And that might not bother you at all, and go eat the meat. It's who cares? But if somebody sees you going in there and buying it, it's like you going in. I'll try to give you the parallel. It would be like you going into this liquor store where the guy who believes that drinking is sin, and he sees you walking into the liquor store. That's his best. This is so far from what we do, that's the best I can come up with. It makes some sort of sense. But I also assume there were general markets where butcher shops were, and they got a lot of their meat from what was slaughtered in the temple to Dagon. Don't go in and ask the butcher, was that slaughtered to Dagon? Just go eat the meat, give thanks for it, and move on with your life. It's not that ignorance is bliss. It's that you're trying not to offend anybody. And I know it is hard to put this into practical purpose for what we do, because there is no, this situation doesn't exist as far as the meat. But just remember this. If it bothers someone, try the best you can not to do it in front of them, especially in front. And I mean that. I personally don't care if you have a beer. It doesn't bother me at all. I don't advise it. I don't drink. Just because I don't like it. But man, if you go home and down a few, I honestly don't care if it doesn't affect your life. But let's say I'm someone who really does. If when I come over for a visit, don't be popping open beers. I mean, it. You can't go without a beer for a couple hours for the sake of the guy next to you, you know, who it's going to bother. Yes, we are responsible for other people. So if nothing else, we're responsible for what we do to other people. That's the best way to put it, not that we're responsible for other people. Nobody goes to hell because of what you did. Nobody. The Lord does not put that burden upon us. You know, what if I don't witness to them? You know, they'll die. You know, nobody goes to hell because you did or did not do something. God is much bigger than that. 1 Timothy 4:4-5. For everything created by God is good. Everything created by God is good. And nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by the means of the word of God and prayer. When you say, thank you for this, Lord, it comes from you, and everything is good. Well, after creation, when he was done, he said it was good, and then after man, he said it was very good. Everything I made here, exactly as it should be. Remember, everything that came, where things became bad, came because we sinned. And I will, a nice example is pigs. I've gone through it before. Pigs is good. They're tasty. They require no upkeep. You can get two pigs, set them loose, and they will make a whole bunch of other little pigs, and you won't have to do nothing to them. You don't have to take care of them. They just run around and eat everything they see, and then you kill them and eat them. And God said, don't eat those. They're unclean. See, they were clean when he made them. I've decided they're unclean for you. And, you know, which is part of the whole thing where we expand that to a lot of things. Would God really tell me not to do something that I really enjoyed or that was part of me? Well, pigs are part of me. I love bacon, you know. Sure he would. He does it all the time. And it's to expose what's inside of you. So it's along those lines. Allow those things that bother, that hurt someone else that you do, consider it unclean because it'll hurt them. You know what I mean? Try to get it in that frame of mind. For the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains. So 27, if one of the unbelievers invites you and you want to go, which, by the way, that's a big move. Going into an unbeliever's house is such a break from Judaism. And it's one of the reasons why the Jews had issues with Christians. Because remember, even at this time, Christianity is a sect of Judaism. We are just a Jewish sect. That's what we are, because everything we believe is Jewish. I mean, you know, the Messiah is Jewish. Everything's Jewish. And most of the Christians in the world at this time are Jewish. It's changing, you know, as because of Paul, mostly. But what he's saying is, if somebody that's not saved invites you into their house, eat anything that is set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. Whose conscience? Yours. And everybody else who's sitting there who may be offended if you eat something. Now, God didn't decide to take an entire chapter of Scripture to tell us about how to eat food. There's a principle here that's much bigger, and I hope you're getting that. That the food is the principle that applies what we should do with this food applies to everything we do in fellowship. Because there is always going to be differences in what we believe, how we believe things should be done, when we think things should be done. And what's that beautiful phrase? Live to please the other fellow, I think he says in Romans. Wow, that's, life never teaches you that. Live to please the other fellow. So don't make the world conform to your beliefs. Don't go in there and start preaching to them with the harshness of God. I cannot eat your foul food of the devil. You know, I'm not saying that when you go in and they're all getting high, you know, don't take a hit when it gets passed around. That's your business. But it's illegal. So at that point, I would tell you, don't do that. But don't sit there and damn them to hell because they're getting high. I've said it, you know what I mean? I've watched people do this stuff, and just be cool and let God do what God does. If somebody asks you what you think, you know, I've told you guys before, you know, after 16 years in law enforcement, I would much rather somebody smoked weed than drank a beer any day, any time. If I was allowed, I would have dispensed it out of the back of a salt truck. It would have just blown out and just where they were, you know, because when they were mellowed out, they weren't killing each other. But there comes that sort of...
You would like the neighbors living.
Well, I know. It doesn't offend me at all. I mean, it's illegal, so we as Christians at this point shouldn't do it. But if somebody invites you in and they want to talk to you and just be a friend with you and they make a meal and you eat it and they fire up, don't condemn them. That's all I'm saying. I'm trying to find a parallel between what he's facing and us in today's age, because this meat idol stuff, it's hard to find an idol. And maybe I'm stretching it a bit far. There would be many a pastor who would say I'm wrong. There would be many a pastor who, you know, what does it say? For your own conscience sake. If it really bothers you, go ahead and leave. But don't be ignorant. Don't be, you know, just show them grace. And sure.
Where do you draw the line? It sounds like you draw the line where it's deemed by today's standards to be illegal. Like if you see what if you see somebody doing something that's hurtful to yet another person?
Then it's the law of God. There is scripture that says obey the laws. So that makes it for me unequivocal. I mean, you know, no matter what I think of it, I need to do that for the sake of my witness. I need to do that because that God wants me to do. But if I'm going to talk about it, I'm going to say how I feel. But if it is, that is the law of the Spirit and love, I think Paul calls it. He's just saying it here. Don't do anything that harms another person. You know, absolutely. And it may not be illegal. Well, who's married and hasn't found that out? There are things, you find ways to hurt somebody, to let them know that you're mad or to let them know that you're angry, that other people may look at and say, well, you know, that wasn't bad, but you meant to hurt somebody. You meant to get a dig in, you know what I mean? Part of marriage is learning that. And that's wrong. That is just plain sin. So if they go there and you see, and you're the same scenario, and they're, you know, getting high, and you're sitting there, and you're, well, you've decided that I'm going to stay, you know, but then you see, and let's say they're close friends, and you see one of them treating the other one in a way that is really disrespectful, and really hurtful, and harmful, and then you might want to say something. Yeah, right. And do it in the way that life has taught you, that won't just be rejected, you know. And boy, that's an art. But knowing when and when not to do that, there are things you just got to trust the Lord with. Because especially when you get into things that are that intimate, you have, one thing I've learned after 16 years of that, you have no idea what happened before you got there. You have no idea what the reality is of their life. You don't know. So when you get there and see that she whopped him in the head with a frying pan, yes, you're going to arrest him for whopping him in the head and frying. But your judgment of her, I've learned to temper it, because I don't know why she whopped him in the head with a frying pan. And she might have had a really good reason, you know, or vice versa. But it has been my experience that it is almost always the men that do this. And that's not fact. That's only what I've seen. Most of the knuckleheads are men. Such are we. And I think, well, aren't we learning that right now in society? But yeah, anything else about it? Because I know this is, because he seems to go this way, that way, this way. He's like working his way. And remember that first part where he talks about the demons. He's trying to get people to understand why. You know, why you want to be a little careful here. Why you want to, you know, let go of your freedom sacrifice your freedom a little bit for their good feeling, you know, for their peace. Because for them, it's serious, you know, and they have a point. He's not saying it's the point, but they have a point. You know, that's what they believe. It is very hard to find a translation of this meat offered to idols to today's time. I can't really. So far, I've done beer and weed, and I'm really trying, man. I'm racking my brain here.
You use it in how people look at sexuality.
Oh, absolutely, absolutely. Anything that is not specifically sin in Scripture, anything, then it's up to you. You know, as a pastor who does counseling before people get married, and, you know, I joke about it, but truth of the matter is, inside marriage, really don't care what you do. If Scripture doesn't say no, then swing from the chandelier. I don't care. And, you know, it's I don't want to know. I don't care. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. Also, walking in and condemning people's sexuality without them knowing the Lord is really foolish. Another thing, us taking our Scripture and our beliefs and trying to impose them on society. Here's where we've really goofed up and where we have failed. We have tried to force things on society, on the goats, when the sheep weren't doing that good of a job of following it, to be honest. And the things that are in Scripture are for the sheep. These are my people. This is what you can and can't do. I don't, you know, and yes, it's not arbitrary, but it is, and it comes down to the divine, because I said so. And God saying, because I said so, is really important. It goes back to the pigs, because I said so. Because it is always in something that will challenge something you want. When he tells you not to do something, there's always something you want. We could talk about male sexuality that is just exploding all through the news now. Well, nobody's talking about it. Men are just like that, and they shouldn't be. But that is how we are sexually aggressive. It is in our nature, and nobody's talking about it. It is what we naturally pursue. So under that, guys, well, if it's naturally what I pursue, then God made it, then I should do it. Boy, does that go out the window as soon as you pick up Scripture. He goes, yeah, you are naturally aggressive, and you do pursue. But here's what's going to happen. There's going to be one and only one. Live with it. You know, and every rule and law he made, honestly, you have to sit and say to yourself, do you really think that when there's a homosexual act or a gay or lesbian act, that God goes, ooh, icky? You know, you think of what God's doing? He's going, ew, icky. He's not. It's because I said so. It is because it needs to be one of the things you do if you are mine. You need to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. So the argument, you made me this way, and you wouldn't want me to not do something you made me this way, is really a bad theological argument. Because Scripture is crystal clear. You know, I've looked at everything. As far as I'm concerned, it is crystal clear. So let's apply that to this. You go to a house and they invite you to dinner and they're a lesbian. What do you do? Do you storm out? Do you throw food in their face? Do you cast out Satan? Love them, man. You know, let them know God loves them. If they need changed, God will change them. It's not my job to change anybody. My job is to show them the love of Jesus Christ. If they want him to be Lord of their life, he'll speak to them. He'll speak to them about what he wants from them. But what I cannot ever do is deny Scripture. And Scripture is crystal clear, old and new. It just can't be taken away. And we want it to be the other way so badly. If God was to say that he has no problem with it, I wouldn't be offended. I'd be, okay. If God was to say, it's okay, then I'd be, okay. I'm not pulling for God to be one way or the other. This is what you said. You're the Lord, and your purposes are bigger than ooh-ick. You know what I mean? It's bigger than that. It is deeply spiritual. It is the reason we're here, to make him Lord so that we can receive all the things that he's promising us that makes it glory. It says Christ is heir to all things and we are joint heirs with Christ. Think that one through. Everything, Jesus Christ gets everything, and we don't even have a comprehension of what everything is. Satan tried to give him everything on earth, and it wasn't enough to make him even blink. So everything must be much bigger than everything we know. Okay. So basically, to be ready to receive everything, you need to be conformed to his image. You cannot get all of that without him being Lord, without it destroying you instantly. Having all, you know, because nowhere on this earth does he give us power, his power. He gives us his love. You have full and unfettered access to my love. It never says you have full and unfettered access to my power. If you say, die, you lesbian, they're not going to die. And why would you even say that? Why would you want to say that? So basically, these things are here to conform us to the image of Christ so that when we get what Christ is, we can handle it and minister it as Christ does. God has a plan. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows what he wants. He knew what he wanted when he made this world, when he put us on it. And this process of life is getting it. He's God. He gets what he wants. His plan's working. We're learning. And these things that he tells us don't do, that attack our will because we want to do them, are there for a purpose. And honestly, it has almost nothing to do with sex. It has to do with making him Lord over everything. And if people can't accept that, it's not my job to make them accept it. You know, it's between them and God. And I love them, and I wish them well, and I'll do anything I can to help them. And maybe that is, I thank you for that, because maybe that is the sort of thing that we can draw a parallel, because it's here right now. I mean, it's something that, the Methodist Church is dealing with on a serious basis. We have to decide where we are on this and what we're going to do, and it's interesting. And it says, for conscience sake. So don't do anything that it's against your conscience. If you believe it's wrong, then there's an issue. I mean, not just your own conscience, but other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? Don't make them judge your spirituality. They don't understand your freedom, and they will view you as less than genuine. In other words, when you try to prove how powerful your faith is, oh, I'm sorry, we're almost over. When you try to make that show of how spiritual you are, and maybe a little bit of pride working in you, it never ends well. It always does more damage than any good you were ever going to do. Just humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He'll lift you up. He'll use you. There is no mandate to attack anybody. And it's only inside the church that discipline really comes in as far as Episcopal discipline, as far as church order. When we try to do these things outside of the church, it makes no sense. When we try to impose what we believe on the world and make somebody in the world suffer because of what we believed, we're wrong. We're just wrong. And it's because we don't believe that it has the power that God says it has. The truth sets people free, not politics. That love is what makes people right. Humility is what changes people. What we have done to the gay community under the guise of Christianity, we need to repent of. I'm not saying go do it. I'm saying that we have no right in society to. Why would you ever want to deny anybody a job or health care or any right? Because they believe something different than I do. If I believe it, be at peace with what you believe. You don't need to force it on anybody else. And what does it say? When they see your peace, be ready to tell them where it comes from. Don't try to make somebody be a Christian. It never worked. Ever. And it just creates hard feelings. That's the devil's playground. And, well, we'll wrap up there. Any questions, anything, comments, criticisms? Good. Let's pray. Lord, we just come before you thankful for your word, that it ministers to us, that it's what you left behind along with your spirit to change us. And Lord, we ask that it continue to do that, that it find a home right in our hearts. And when it finds that home, it changes us. And when it changes us, we become a light on the hill and help to this poor, sad world instead of part of the problem. Lord, I ask that you watch over my brothers and sisters, make them strong, wise, brave, and compassionate. Help them to glorify your name in what they think, what they do, and what they say. In Jesus' name, amen.